These young people. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and also Mark chapter 10 once again. We learned about the rich young ruler, and we're going to move on in our study here. Pick up at verse 27, Matthew 19 and verse 27. You find your place. If you're able, let's stand together. I got a good number of you had a good nap this afternoon, so you're ready to go. Some of the kids always want to know how long I'm going to preach. One of them said earlier today that I always preach a long time. I would argue with that if I could. But we love the Word of God, and we want to spend time in the Word of God. And we're going to look at the words of Jesus Christ and dig into some hard sayings tonight. And I pray that God will speak to our hearts and help us to answer the question, what shall we have? Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have? Therefore, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we thank you for the day you've blessed us with, for the opportunities to gather and to worship you, for the ability that we have, the technology to reach out to those who are not able to gather in person. And we just pray that you'll bless all of these efforts that we've made today for your glory. Lord, I pray that you bless your word tonight and help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us and help us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a right heart. And Lord, help us to have a heart of gratitude that in everything we would give thanks. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you more than we love anything else. More than we love things. More than we love relationships. More than we love ourselves. And Lord, by your grace, that we would follow you. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done in our hearts and lives today. Convict us, change us by your Spirit, conform us to the image of your dear Son, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You remember that the young man was told by the Lord that if he wanted to be complete, if he wanted to be perfect, that he needed to sell everything that he had, and he needed to take up his cross and follow Jesus. And the young man went away very sorrowful because he was rich, because he had great possessions. And then Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man, a man who trusts in his riches, to enter into the kingdom. And that blew the disciples' minds. They couldn't understand. They were just blown away. And Jesus said it again. Listen, it's hard, how hard it is for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter into the kingdom. They were sore amazed by that. And Jesus says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, we come on the end of that. The rich young ruler goes away very sad. And the very next thing we find is Peter saying, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, we could speculate. We can kind of see, just knowing Peter's character, you know, there were a lot of discussions. They wondered things like who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and they had these attitudes. Peter was the one who usually was willing to say what everybody else was thinking. Now, we get pretty critical of Peter sometimes because he's always saying things. You think, why are you always saying something? But listen, everybody else was thinking it. Amen. You can at least say he had the courage to say it. Now, I'm telling you that based on Jesus' response, Jesus always knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of my understanding, my opinion tonight, and I encourage you to study these scriptures out on your own, because there's some hard things here tonight. But I just want you to see this. Look at the response of Jesus. When Peter said something dumb and his heart wasn't right, Jesus would normally respond in kind. he would respond by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men." When Peter's heart wasn't right, the Lord's response indicated the condition of his heart. But when we look at the response of Jesus in this question, I don't see that Peter's heart was in the wrong place. You see, God cares about what you do in his service. When Jesus calls us to forsake everything and take up our cross and follow him, when we're obedient in that, God is pleased with that. And he will reward you for faithful service. Listen, the world may hate you. The world may not care what you do. Nobody in your family or anybody else may think that whatever you give up to serve Jesus matters, but it matters to God. And God is not unjust. God sees what you do, and he will bless you accordingly. Now, don't get all excited. There's something in us, and I think it's a good thing. We don't want to do things for Jesus just because of what we get out of it, right? We don't want to have that heart. We don't. This isn't a prosperity gospel message, right? And we push back against that, and I think rightly so. We don't want to have the heart, well, what's in it for me? And I think if we're not careful, we see that may be. But remember, these men, they gave up what they had, even if it wasn't much. It was all they had. They were willing to let that go to follow Jesus. And I think that based on Jesus' response, Peter's heart was right in the question. He sees the rich young ruler walk away and he says, man, he's just walked away from everything because he walked away from Jesus. He thinks he's holding on to everything because he's holding on to his wealth. He didn't keep everything. He just lost everything. And I think Peter's attitude in that wasn't wrong. I think it broke his heart to see him walk away from Jesus. He just walked away from everything. Now, we were willing to walk away from the little bit that we had, but we've gained everything. And he says, Jesus, what are we going to have? What shall we have? We've forsaken what we have and followed you. What shall we have? Therefore, it was a question of reward. Question of reward. Look at verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you want to start getting some varied ideas, start reading commentaries when the Bible talks about the time of the regeneration. Start studying about the time when the apostles will judge Israel, and you'll get all kinds of interesting ideas. Let me tell you what I believe. I know that Jesus is sitting on his throne of glory right now. I know that the apostles, when they lost their lives here as martyrs for the cause of Christ, went to be with Jesus. I also know that Jesus is coming to establish a kingdom on the earth physically one day. And he gives this indication of a judging of Israel. Now, we know he's on his throne now. We know he's in power now. We know he sits at the right hand of the Father now. We know the apostles are with him now. But for me, I believe there's an indication of something in the future because of this judging of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it could have the idea of them just looking out over the affairs, but I believe that there's something else here. That when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, when he's here and he's ruling and reigning, that these will be set up because they didn't reject Messiah, they didn't turn away from Christ, but they trusted him and they forsook all that they had and they followed him. And so they're going to be in a place of judgment when that time comes. There's going to be a regeneration. Now, I like the word regeneration. We understand that the moment we're saved, we have the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, what's that talking about? I read in a book one time, and And some of you have read the little book, the Dunn book. We give those away. It's great gospel presentation. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it, and you ought to give it to your lost friends. Amen. All right? You're not convinced, but you ought to read it. You ought to give it to your lost friends. But one of the things he talks about in the book is how that you and I, when we're born into this world, we get to the age of accountability, we're born with a spiritual birth defect. Amen. Our spiritual DNA is messed up. And what happens when you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus is your spiritual DNA is regened. Amen. We are regenerated. We're regened. That spiritual DNA that's corrupt by sin of our forefathers, by the sin of Adam, by the sin of our own choosing, our willful disobedience to God, all of that's regened, and he makes us new creatures in Christ the moment we're saved. So there's a regeneration that happens the moment you're born again. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That happens the moment you get saved. You're a new creature in Christ. You're regenerated. You're washed. You're made new. But there's going to be another regeneration. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead and of the living. There's going to be a resurrection of those who have died without Christ and unto eternal damnation. But there's going to be a resurrection of those who are in Christ, who died in Christ, to everlasting life. Amen. There's so many questions about those last days. And we like to talk about those. We like to debate about those. And I don't know that I've ever been to a pastor's fellowship or a preacher's fellowship or a Bible study in my life that somebody didn't want to talk about the tribulation and the last days and all those things. And listen, here's the thing, friends. Listen to this. Whatever your views about the last days are, whatever your views about the coming of Christ are, whatever position you want to take, what matters is that you're watching and you're ready and you're being faithful today. Amen. That's what matters. Amen. Now listen. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus. I believe he's coming again. I believe he's going to establish a kingdom here on this earth. And those who have faithfully followed him are going to have places of authority. Why? We're going to see it at the end of this, but those that are last here, those that are the least here, will be the first there. Amen. Those that are the least here will be the greatest there. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Whoever serves the most. Whoever humbles themselves the most. And that's the way God's economy works. There's going to be an abundance of rewards. I want you to flip over to Mark chapter 10, please, if you would. Mark chapter 10 and find verse 29. Same questions asked in verse 28. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus' response, Matthew gives us a little more detail in verse 28, but then verse 29 in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive and hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. Amen. Jesus says, if you give up what you have here to follow me, I'm going to bless you now and I'm going to bless you forever. Amen. I learned when I was going through Faith Bible Institute a phrase that Pastor John Yates said all the time in studying the Bible, and it served me well. And I don't think it was original with him, but if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, else you wind up with nonsense. Amen. It's just fun to say, too. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, else you wind up with nonsense. Why? Well, we believe the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. Amen. So we look at it, and we want to make sure that we take things literally that we need to take literally, and we understand things allegorically that we need to take allegorically, and that's not always easy. And by the way, you're going to find a lot of different ideas out there about a lot of things because of this. What do we take as figurative? What do we take as literal? And sometimes that's difficult. But I want you to consider this with me for a second. When the plain sense makes sense, does the plain sense of this make sense? Jesus says that if you leave everything that you have and follow me, I'm going to give you 100 times the amount of houses you had, the 100 times the amount of children you had, the 100 times the amount of mothers you had, 100 times the amount of wives you had. That doesn't sound like a blessing at all. No, that's a joke. It's a joke. I love my wife very much. But I only get one. Only need one. Only want one. That's which one. I'm trying to save myself here. Just lay the shovel down and walk away. Right? Does the plain sense of that make sense? I mean, I read in my Bible that when Jesus and the disciples kind of had a home base around Capernaum and different things were going on, it looked like Peter had a house and his mother-in-law had a house, but I don't find anywhere in Scripture that indicates that Peter or James or John or any of the rest of them had 100 houses. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that indicates that God gave them 100 times the amount of children that they had. So when the plain sense doesn't make sense, then we have to look for another sense. What is it that we do see, friends? Listen, Jesus isn't saying literally in this time you're going to have 100 times more what you have now. What we see, though, is that the blessings of following Jesus are going to be 100 times greater. Manifold more blessings. He says in Luke 18:30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Listen, they had to give up their nets and their boats to follow Jesus, but he gave them so much more. They had to give up their income. The tax collector had to give up his income, but he got so much more in following Jesus. Amen. Understand what he's saying is that God is going to bless you greater than you can begin to imagine, and there's so many people who will reject the gospel and they'll reject following Jesus because they're afraid of what they'll have to give up. I don't want to give up my wrong relationships. I don't want to give up my drugs or alcohol. I don't want to give up my wrong sources of income. I don't want to give those things up and follow Jesus. But what they're doing is they're not gaining anything. They're not holding on to anything, but they're losing everything because they won't follow Christ. Amen. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? Amen. No. I see Jesus in the Gospels always focusing on the spiritual, not the physical. He wasn't worried about physical bread, physical meat. His meat was to do the will of his Father. He wasn't just worried about healing people physically. Yes, he caused the blind to see and the mute to speak and the lame to walk and leap. He did all of those things, but he made them whole. Amen. He saved them by their faith. He gave them not just physical healing, but life everlasting. He was always focused on the spiritual. Amen. The rewards received in this life are 100 times better than what might be given up. We abide in Christ. We have a spiritual, eternal home. We gain brothers and sisters and mothers and children in Christ. I couldn't help but notice that he didn't say fathers. We gain sons in the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And how precious are those relationships? You may give up your land, but you gain fields that are white unto harvest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You may give up houses and lands, but the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you may give up some physical houses, but you become a spiritual house. The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, the church, the local church becomes a temple of God, a building of God, built together by the Spirit of God. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48. The kids sang about it this morning. Luke 6, 47 and 48. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently on that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Amen. Our house is built on Christ and nothing less. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. And he says in Matthew 23:9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. I've had the privilege of meeting a few Christians from around the country and around the world in my life. And it's always an amazing thing, the joy that I feel in my heart when I meet a brother. Amen. Now listen, I know. It's our church family and we've got a special bond here. This is a body of Jesus Christ, and this is a local church. That connection is special and different. But I'm just telling you, I've met brothers and sisters from other countries, and I've met brothers and sisters from other states, and there's always an immediate connection, and there's always a great joy in my soul. Amen. Because they're my brother. Amen. We might not have anything in common. We're from different places and different backgrounds and different situations and different cultures, and everything that you could imagine would be different. We look different. We talk different. We have had vastly different experiences, because I promise you, growing up in Bragg's, Oklahoma is a unique experience. I'm serious. I mean, our school, K through 12, when I grew up, was 250 people. 250 students. There are very few people on the planet who could say, I'm from Bragg's, Oklahoma. It's unique. I'm not saying it's good or anything. It's just unique. But I can meet a brother from somewhere else that's completely different, and we have a connection, we have a bond, because the Spirit that lives in me lives in them. Amen. The Savior who died for me died for them. The Savior who they called on for salvation, I called on for salvation. And we have a connection. We have a bond. They're my brothers. They're my sisters in Christ. Amen. I'll tell you one of the most exciting things about this list that he gives. He says, children. It just thrills my soul when I read about Paul calling Timothy his son in the faith. Others, he talks about his son in the faith. We know that Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother who influenced him to the gospel, but there's a reason he calls him his son in the faith. Paul had a hand in bringing him to Christ. Paul had a hand in his growth in Christ, and that's special. Amen. That's special. I want you to get this. You can have children in the faith. What's that mean? That means that you personally, as a child of God, you give the gospel to someone else, and you have a part in them coming to Christ. Amen. You help them begin to be a disciple of Christ. You help them to follow Christ. You can have children in the faith. Amen. I don't know. I don't know that there's anything more glorious for somebody after you're saved than God allowing you to have a hand in someone else being saved. Amen. To give the gospel to someone and to hear that they've repented and trusted in Jesus. And every one of us who are saved can have that experience. Amen. And should. My Bible tells me that if we go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Listen, I know it's hard, and I know we talk to people, and we give them the gospel lots of time, and they don't listen, and very rarely, it's not that it never happens, but very rarely do we knock on a door and give somebody their gospel presentation, and they get saved right there. I've had the joy of seeing that happen many times, but it doesn't happen all the time, and it's not very common, but I'm telling you that if you share the gospel enough, sooner or later, someone you give the gospel to is going to believe the gospel and be saved. I believe that. And it may not happen this year or the next year. It may take year after year after year. But if you'll be faithful in sowing the seed, you will reap a harvest. It's the design of the gospel. You say, well, I've given the gospel to a lot of people. I haven't seen anybody get saved yet. Well, listen to me. There's a cure for that. Give the gospel to more people. Amen. Sow more seed. Sow more seed. We've got to be faithful in sowing the seed. And we can have these children of the faith. I don't believe Jesus is talking about physical blessings for following him. I don't believe he's talking about literal houses, but he's talking about spiritual blessings and spiritual growth. Amen. One of the reasons I'm confident of that is look at what he said there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. Ye shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. It's something you get now. But it's houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands. But notice what it comes with. With persecutions. You see, the more we live for Christ, the more persecution is going to come. The more we're like Christ, the more the world's going to hate us. The more spiritual blessings we have in our lives, the more persecutions that are come with those things. Amen. And so their spiritual blessings, they come with persecutions. There's a question of reward. Jesus talks about an appointment in the regeneration. And then he talks about an abundance of rewards. And listen, when the Bible says it's a multitude, manifold more, a hundredfold, Jesus means it's going to be great blessings. And then he talks about the ultimate gift. I want you to look back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29 and see how it's recorded here. I think it's really important distinction. Matthew 19, 29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. I see a distinction here. Everyone that hath forsaken shall receive an hundredfold. I believe that there's something to that. We know that whoever is forgiven much loves much. We know that the more dead we are to self, the more alive we are in Christ. Amen. Listen, if you don't die to self, you won't be as alive in Christ. This is the way it works. And I want you to get this. There are rewards for sacrificing for Jesus. There's rewards for faithful service. But then he says, inherit everlasting life. Everlasting life is not a reward for faithful service. It's an inheritance given to all who believe. Now don't get me wrong. If you're really saved, your life will show it. Faith without works is dead, being alone. If you really are believing in Christ, you're going to live for Christ. But eternal life doesn't come because you live for Christ. You live for Christ because you've been given eternal life. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You heard the gospel. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of your inheritance. You are a purchased possession. And one day he's going to redeem your body and make you just like Jesus unto the praise of his glory. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. When I've had the privilege of seeing somebody pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior, I love to go to these verses. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a living hope, you are born again, and you have an inheritance in heaven forever. By faith, not by works, but by faith. And then we find in Mark chapter 10, verse 31, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. When you read your Bible and you look at Jesus, foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We look at Peter and Andrew, James and John, leaving their nets to follow Jesus. We look at these disciples who gave everything up to follow him, and from the world's perspective, they were the last. They were least. They were the lowest. But Jesus said they'll be first. And many that were first in the world seemed to have it all, like the rich young ruler. I mean, he had it all. He was a young man. He was a wealthy man. He was a spiritual man. He wanted to have eternal life. He had been morally good compared to other people. He wasn't without sin. We know he didn't. He seemed to have it all. And yet, he would be last because he walked away from Christ. The way God works is different than the world. The least becomes the greatest. You have to die to live. When you give, you gain. It just doesn't work the way the world does. And that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. Would you look at one more passage with me very quickly? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 31. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, sometimes we get to thinking a little bit too much of ourselves. Most of us fellas that are married, God's given us wives to help us stay humble. My wife takes her job very seriously. I generally do enough dumb stuff on my own that keep myself in check somewhat. But when we're honest, we know we have nothing to offer to the Lord. And it's only by His grace. We're not mighty. We're not noble. But God's chosen to use people like us. And if we will let go of the things that are holding us back, and if we'll take up our cross and follow Jesus, He would use us to turn the world upside down. Amen. We're never going to turn the world upside down holding on to the world. Amen. We're never going to turn the world upside down when we love ourselves more than we love our Savior. We need to learn to forsake all and follow Him. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation, and I don't know what might be on your heart tonight, but I know this. We want to be critical of Peter, but he dropped his nets and followed the Lord. You might want to be critical of Peter. Peter, you don't do it for what you get out of it. What are you doing asking Jesus, what shall we have? Didn't bother Jesus. He told him what he'd have. You've forsaken all, and I'm going to bless you, Peter. And anyone else who's willing to forsake other things to take up their cross and follow me, I'm going to bless them too. And it's going to be an evidence that their faith is in me, and they're going to have eternal life forever. A lot of us have really good intentions. But what about our actual actions? T.C. Horton said one time, listen to this, you can measure what you would do for the Lord by what you do. We have good intentions. We think, well, I would do this and I would do that. Well, let me help you out. You can measure what you would do for Jesus by what you're doing for Jesus right now. What are you going to do for Him tonight? How are you going to submit to Him tonight? What are you going to yield to Him tonight? If He's convicting your heart, I want to invite you to respond in faith and obedience as we stand together and as we sing.
Page 531.